great song, Debbie. If you would take your Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you, when you found your place, 2 Chronicles is about one third of the way through the Bible. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. They're kind of in that order. If you find Psalms, turn to the left a little bit, and you'll find 2 Chronicles. When you found it, if you would stand in reverence to the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Now, let me tell you what has happened. Solomon has built the temple that David, his father, wanted to build, and for all intents and purposes, it was far greater than any building we have to this day. We are told by archaeologists and people who study it and people who have researched it that the cost of this temple that Solomon built would be extremely cost prohibitive to build in modern day, in modern time, I should say. So Solomon builds this beautiful, glorious temple, and we don't have time to go into all of its beauty, but would it suffice you to say that it was beautiful and glorious? And if you need more backing on that, talk to me after the service, and I think we could verify that that's what it was. And at the end of that is where we come to. They have prayed. Solomon has prayed. There is a great moving of the Lord. And in verse number 1, fire comes down from heaven. Solomon sacrifices. We'll read later how much he sacrifices. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes all of these sacrifices as a, what the Bible refers to, a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Verse number 2. "And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house." They couldn't go in. "And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down," and by the way, the fire was unexpected. It wasn't scheduled. It was just unexpected. "And the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.' Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of the Lord. And the priest waited on their office, the Levite also, with the instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood." Skip down to verse number 13. Or verse number 12, I'm sorry. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, 'I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have to start this off by saying I need to be honest with you. A preacher who lies needs not lie, so I want to be honest with you. And I'm not even sure you're going to agree with me. Be honest, I'm just not sure. I woke up this morning hoping that you would agree with me, but if you don't agree with me, well, I just still have to be honest with you. And that is, I'm not overly excited about the direction of our country. Some of you agree. Some of you might be going, well, what are you talking about? We live in a country where right is considered wrong, and wrong is often considered right. That doesn't excite me. In the name of equality, there is no justice, and in the name of justice, there's an absence of equality. That just doesn't excite me. The industrious individual is asked to work more hours for less money, so a lazy couch potato can go to the casino in our great state, withdraw money from an ATM that we put money in, and gamble with said money that he withdraws that we gave him. If that doesn't infuriate you, you need help. So if you don't agree with me, we have a problem now. I'm just not excited. If it weren't so sad and destructive, this would be the subject of comedians. And that is this: a 13-year-old girl can't get her ears pierced without permission, but she can get an abortion without her parents knowing about it. Maybe you don't feel me yet. And maybe just the Baptist in me is coming out right now. But we can have sex education in our schools, but we can't have music class, shop classes, or home economics. We can figure out, teach our kids how to put a condom on, but we can't teach them how to swing a hammer, saw a saw, or cook vegetables for their family. I'm just feeling it. I told you, if you weren't here today, it's going to be a rough day for you. We live in a country, this just ticks me off. We live in a country where men like Che Guevara are esteemed as men of renown when they're murderous, evil dictators who would kill every Cuban. And by the way, killed some of my distant family. My sister-in-law's uncles were killed by Che Guevara and his ilk. And they are esteemed to be men of renown. And yet we demonize Christopher Columbus. Now, you might be saying, well, are you here to endorse the Democrat or the Republicans? Be quite honest with you, no. Neither of them have done a great job in holding up the truths and precepts established in the Word of God. And I did some research of the last 10 presidents. We've had 5 Democrats and 5 Republicans, and many of these things have transferred. So if you say, well, I'm a diehard Republican, well, praise God for you. Go right ahead. Well, I'm a diehard Democrat. Praise God for you. Go right ahead. But can I be real candid and honest with you? Neither of them are the hope for our country. Well, we've got to get such and such party in. Why? Well, if we could get everybody, if we could get all the Tea Party, listen, you can get the Tea Party in, you can get the hot Tea Party, you can get the cold Tea Party, you can get the Kool-Aid Party in for that matter. It doesn't matter. And you say, wow, well, I didn't expect this today. Well, we're going somewhere. Just stay on for the ride. Solomon had just finished the temple. He's having this great service. And as we look at this text, we see something. We see the reality in this text of the nation's heart for God in verses 1 through 6. We won't take time to reread it. We read it once. It's right there in front of you. But we see the reality of the nation's heart for God. The historical significance behind this passage of Scripture at this time in the nation of Israel's history is that they had a passionate heart for God. They had not always had a passionate heart for God. The book of Judges, one of the premier books in the Bible, the book of Judges can be summed up in just a few words, and those words are this: that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you read the book of Judges, you understand that the nation of Israel at that point did not have a heart for God. But now, later, some 500 years later, they have a heart for God. So I would like us to understand this. Although I'm not excited about the direction our country is going, I would like to convey that if God's people will do what God tells them to do, there is hope for our country in the future. They had a heart for God. I mean, listen to some of the things that they did in verses 1 through 4. Their leaders led in the worship of God. Now, Solomon was the king. He was the most powerful man in the land. He was a monarchy. He was the one in charge. And he made an end of praying, and fire came down from heaven. He was a man throughout this passage that we read that saw God. They were so close to God, verse number 2 says, that the priests could not enter into the house of God because the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. When leaders are that committed to walking with God, I can assure you of this, the nation will follow. We have a quasi, sometimes, maybe, perhaps, sort of kind of following God, then that's what the nation's going to be. And that's universal in leadership. It's true in our homes. If a dad has a lukewarm attitude towards the things of God, his family is going to have the same attitude towards the things of God. Very seldom do children passionately follow the Lord more than their father will. It does happen, but it's very seldom. The people we see in this text are willing participants. Look at verse number 4, the last part. The king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. Look at verse number 5. The king Solomon offered a sacrifice of 20 and 2,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. I said this a couple of weeks ago in one of our evening services. And that is this, that many Bible historians believe that it was a month of continual sacrifices in Jerusalem around the temple with every available Levitical priest offering sacrifices, because you had to do it. It wasn't just that you killed the lamb or the oxen. There was a certain procedure you have to follow. And many people believe 24 hours a day for 1 month they were offering sacrifice to the house of God. But listen to this, 20,000 sheep. And so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Look at verse number 8. Also at that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. Just this huge mass of people, hundreds of thousands of people had come to the temple for one purpose, and that purpose was to worship God because they had a heart for God. Our country has at times had a spotted past. I hate the reality that we allowed slavery in our country. That's a violation of God's law. No man, the Bible says, is to own another man. And the principles that all men are created equal are universal to all men, regardless of the color of your skin or the nation of your origin. Universal. But I would say that as a nation, our founding fathers, for the most part, had a heart for God. Time will not allow me to elaborate more fully. I printed up some quotes by some of our founding fathers, and they're on the back table. You can pick those up just to elaborate more fully. But our country was founded and based on Christian morals and values. It was John Adams who said the general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as essential and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. This is what he said about the 4th of July. He said, July 4th ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. We could go on and on and on, and pages after pages could be said about leaders and signers of the Declaration or of the Constitution and leaders of our founding fathers who had a passionate heart for God. We need to understand something that is being attacked in our country, and there are people who are looking at some things that our founding fathers didn't, saying, "Oh, I don't. They weren't as Christian as you say." Listen, I'm not saying they're perfect men, and I'm not saying they always walked with God every single day, but as a general rule, these men had a heart to please our Creator and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there was a heart for God. And people did attend church. I mean, Abraham Lincoln decreed that there could not be, unless it was absolutely necessary, work done during the Civil War on the Sabbath so that the Christian soldiers would have an opportunity to reflect on God and rest in Him. You say, well, is it that big of a deal? If we fail to understand, and if the young people seated here this morning don't understand from where our country resides, then we have no hope of going anywhere in the direction that God intends us to go in. It's a difficult concept in modern world. But there was a heart for God here. We're not stretching this. We're not attempting to make this more difficult than it is. No, there was a heart for God. Look at verse number 13. God is talking to Solomon and they're praying, and he says this, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people. Not only do we see the nation's heart for God, we see the affliction of their circumstances. God says, Jesus, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Now, in an agrarian society, before there was advanced forms of aqueducts and irrigation, before there was then, if there was no rain, there was no crop. And if there was no crop, they didn't have a rail system to bring it over, and they didn't have ships from other parts of the world to bring grain in, like our country does to so many different parts of the world. If it didn't rain, they ultimately did not eat. And the great droughts that the Bible talks about gives us insight. And the historical droughts that we can read about in secular writings give us insight into the fact that when it didn't rain, when there was a drought, there was great famine in the land. And God is saying here, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. If I shut it up, then people start dying. He is saying there that there is an affliction coming to this world. Or if that happens. Or if he says, I command the locust to devour the land, the locust would go through. And it said that one locust could eat 7 times his body weight in one day. And if 100,000 or hundreds of thousands of locusts descend on a field and they begin to eat, it's just a matter of days before that field is completely destroyed and of no value. He says this in verse number 13. To devour the land, or some pestilence among the people, or some type of plague among the people. If I do that, if the nation gets into a place where there is an affliction in their circumstances, if the time comes when there's problems, if the time comes when there are difficulties, if the time comes when there are struggles, if the time comes when their economy is shot, if the time comes when men can't find work, if the time comes when there's natural disasters, if the time comes when there's oil spills in the Gulf of Mexico. If that time comes, if the time comes when California is going to be the new Greece and our economy is shot, if that time comes, people talk about global warming. I'm not sure that I believe in that at all. I was watching an old 1980s show, I think it's 79 or 80, the old show Trapper John M.D., I don't know how many of you remember that show. I watched it because my wife thought one of the doctors was cute. And we watched that show. And they were talking in 1979 or 80, whenever that show was made. I remember it as a kid. They were talking about the global freeze that everybody was afraid of happening. And I don't know how many of you remember studying about the global freeze when you were in school. The whole world was going to be covered by ice in just a few short years. Well, it's all changed now. But if all of these natural disasters happen, earthquakes and tornadoes and all of these things, and God's saying, if all of that happens, if there's a time of affliction, you say, well, Pastor, are you saying that the difficulties in our economy and the difficulties in our world, that God knows about this and allows it? I am. You say, well, how can you say that? Because He's omniscient. He knows all. There's nothing that happens in your life that God doesn't cause or allow. He may not have caused it, but He allows it. You say, well, what about the sickness that I have? He allowed it. Because He's powerful enough to keep it from happening. He allowed it. He may not have caused it, but He allowed it. If a drunk driver smashes into your car sometime in the next month or two, God didn't cause that, but He allowed it to happen. There are difficulties. I don't know that we could look at our society and say, oh, we're free of struggle. Nine years at war. And no small war. The thousands of men whose lives have been lost for freedom, and we're thankful for everyone. The condition of our land. I mean, I don't think I have to try to work real hard to prove to you that we're in a difficult spot. If I do, just raise your hand. I could go on and on. So how bad could it get? I don't mean to be crass here, but two words, Lady Gaga. Really? You go, oh. So what happens? God says, if all of these afflictions happen. Well, then God says in verse number 14, and this is spoken in an absolute sense. He says, if my people, which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. This has become one of those Christian cliche verses. It doesn't mean a whole lot because we hear it all the time. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I mean, we can say it. We can say it in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. We can say it on our head. We can say it dizzy. We know it. But I want you to notice, not just the heart for God and not just the nation under affliction. I want you to notice this morning, verse number 14, the nation's sole hope. As we think of Independence Day, we often think that the significance of the day in our nation's history, we think of this after much toil and debate and prayer, where our founding fathers signed that Declaration of Independence from England. And we love that. And so many people, especially Christian people, want to go back to that era and go back to that time. Can I be honest with you? We never will. You say, why? Because we're at a different time. Well, if we could just get back to the good old days. You know, in the good old days, they weren't good old days. They were always looking for the good old days. People say, well, if we could get back to the 50s, well, study the 50s. I don't want to live in the 50s. Well, if we could just get back to the 1800s, which one? Not which 1800, but which year in the 1800s? I don't want to live in the 1800s. Could you imagine living in Nevada in the 1800s? You say, no, every smart Nevadan should have came to California. I wouldn't argue the point there, but everybody, or there seems like this, there's this, it's almost universal, this desire among Christians to go back. By the way, if you're not a Christian here this morning, we're going to talk to you in a minute, but for about the next 7 to 14 minutes, this message really isn't for you. You can listen, or you can play Brick Breaker on your phone, either one. This message right now at this point is for believers. So believers, I just want you to know that this part's for us. And so many believers want to go, well, if we could just get back to the way it was. What was that? Well, back when our nation had a passion and heart for God, was that the 60s? Was it the 30s? How about the roaring 20s? Hey, let's go back to that Civil War era. Let's go back when people owned other human beings. See, I think that we've lost sight, and this is kind of philosophical here, that we've lost sight of what God intends for us to be and do. God does not intend for us to go, man, I want to take us back to the way we used to be. And how come we can't be like the way we were back in the day? That's such a stupid phrase, back in the day. What day? Yesterday? 7 days ago, 39 days, what are we referring to? God does not have the intention that we as believers would look to the past and go, I wish we were back there. No. God has every expectation that the believer would look forward as opposed to looking backward. God doesn't say, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and give them all a time machine and take them back to 1844. Doesn't. What he says is in verse number 14 is that we should stop always wanting to go back to someday, because back in the day for them could have been the period of the judges. And if we're honest about the history of our country, not everything prior to 2010 was great. And I understand that there was a patriotism that was enveloped in our country, that enveloped our country, I should say, and was ubiquitous in a lot of ways during the Second World War and at other times. But even still, it's not as though evil wasn't in the land. You say, well, so what's the sole hope for the nation? Well, that's the question. And there's an answer. I want you to notice something about this hope. It is an exclusive hope. Verse number 14, the Bible says, if my people, My people, God is referring to his people today in our era. We would say those that are saved, those that have accepted Christ as their Savior, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. He does not say, notice, read the whole text, study the whole Bible. You'll find out that what I'm saying is absolutely true. He does not say that he will heal our land if we elect the right candidate. I'm for electing the right candidates, and I'm a Christian conservative. I'm a Christian because I got saved at 10 years old. I'm conservative because I can think. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That was supposed to be funny, and if you're not, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm a conservative because those are the principles established in the Word of God. It is, look, it's an exclusive hope. He says, if my people, not a political party. I might shock some of you with this. But I'm frustrated. And most of you might not even want to say amen. And just don't leave during the middle. Hear everything I say. So many Christians think that our country will be better if we simply lower taxes and build a better fence. Both of those things are fine, but can I tell you that all we would be is less taxed and maybe more secure, and I'm great with both of those, but we'd still be less taxed and more secure hedonist. Well, if we could just get the right foreign policy. We don't see those requirements in the Word of God. And again, we're not against that. I'm not against it. Duncan Hunter Jr. is a personal friend of mine. Brian Jones is a personal friend of mine. I've got his phone number in my phone. He's a 77th District Councilman for will win the seat in November for the El Cajon Santee area. We've honored him at our church. I have several friends in politics. I'm getting to know the city council members around here. I think we ought to let our voices be heard. I think we ought to stand up for truth and right and equality. But in doing all of that, the purpose is so that we can more easily proclaim the gospel and truly bring life change to the people of Linda Vista, the city of San Diego, the state of California, and ultimately North America and the rest of the world. The hope is not found in electing more Tea Party members. He doesn't even say the Supreme Court. And if we were to study the Bible, we could go to the book of Acts and we would see during tremendous persecution by Roman government and even the Sanhedrin around the city of Jerusalem and all the Jews in the known world at the time, the church exploded faster than at any other time in its history. And we go, well, if there's persecution in our land, it means God's judgment is on us. Well, let's elect somebody different. No, God says first and foremost, if my people, it's an exclusive hope. Number two, it's an involved hope. He says, which are called by my name. The phrase, which are called by my name, does not simply mean that they are, God goes, they're mine. No. It means that society goes, there's a follower of Jehovah. He goes to the temple. He follows the Lord. That society refers to them as followers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We would say it this way, that the people at your work know you're a Christian. That there's no doubt in your neighbor's mind that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That people refer to you as a follower of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's involved. This doesn't just happen. This doesn't happen with being covert. This doesn't happen with putting the golf clubs in the car on Sunday morning and acting like you're going golfing so nobody knows you're going to church. This is an involved, this is an intentional person. This is a person who passionately desires to seek the Lord. So the sole hope for our country is God's people who are involved. Hopefully that's you. But we give to political parties, and that's fine. Go ahead. You have every right as an American and maybe even a responsibility to do so. You give to causes. Praise God. You boycott people who do things you don't like. Fine. You have every right to do so. That's great. I would even say keep it up. But at the end of the day, that is not the hope for our country. The hope for our country is not us going, man, let's raise the banner higher. I know people who think they're closer to God if they have a bigger American flag than somebody else. I walk more with Jesus because my flag's 4 foot by 8 foot. That's not the hope for our country. Look at what the Bible says. If my people... And you say, well, this is a promise to the nation of Israel. And I think that's a question that should be dealt with. You're absolutely right. This is an absolute promise to the nation of Israel. But it is an applicable promise to every nation on the face of the earth. It is not uniquely to the nation of or to the United States of America. Canada could say the same thing. Mexico could say the same thing. England could say the same thing. Any nation could say this if God's people. But it does not mean, this does not mean that we will live, as my dad would say, like fat cats on Easy Street for the rest of our life. And that's far too frequently how we as Americans define God's blessing on our life. God doesn't say that. He says it's exclusive. My people, which are called by my name, they're involved. People know that there's not just a statement. They're not quasi-Christians. They are engaged in the work, and everybody knows it. And then look, lastly, it is an engaged hope. They're involved. They're busy about it. He says this, if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face. The word humble yourself means this. It means to bring yourself low before God. It's the same word the Bible uses or uses at times, not every time. The same word at times the Bible uses for worship. And it denotes this idea of a dog coming up and licking his master's hand. He sits low and he licks his master's hand and he's ready to do whatever his master commands him to do. That's what true humility. Humility is this. God, you told me to do something clearly in your word. I'm going to do it. God, you've told me to do something in my private prayer life. I'm going to do it. God, you've encouraged me to do this. I am going to do it. That's what the word humbling ourselves means. We've had people not return to our church because at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, we will not speak ill of our president. Because at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, we will not speak ill of our president. You say, well, why will you not? Because the Bible says not to do it. Well, wouldn't you like to? What does that matter? There's a lot of things I'd like to do that the Bible tells me not to do. I'd like to go 300 miles an hour on the freeway. I'd like to blow L.A. off the map. Why? Because you can't be a true Californian and love Los Angeles. I just can't stand it. I'd like to see the Raiders become a baseball team because they're a worthless football team and baseball's worthless. So I don't. Either way is fine. I went to the Padre game last night, and let me tell you, oh, that was like going to the dentist. If it weren't for my family and friends that were with me, my goodness, oh, 4 hours to watch one run scores. Oh, man, pull the goalie, please. You know, there's a lot of things I would like to do. Left to myself, a lot of things I'd like to do. But God's word says not to do it, and we have to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, your word commands me not to do it, and you're the master, and I'm the servant, so I'm just not going to do it. Or there's things your word commands me to do, and I'm just going to do it because your word commands me to do it. I don't always want to be a loving husband. I'm probably not always a loving husband. But when I'm not, I'm wrong. And so even when I don't want to be, I need to humble myself before the Lord and do what the Lord commands. That's what the phrase means. Well, Pastor, let's have a prayer meeting to bring the country back. Hey, let's do this. Let's have a humility meeting to bring the country back. That's what the text says. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, it's engaged. We've got to. It is absolute. We must humble ourselves and then pray. Pray is us talking to God. Pray. And let's be honest, prayer is the most difficult thing most of us do. Pray. We try to figure out problems. We plot. We do research on the internet. We read Wikipedia. We do all kinds of things rather than pray.
And yet, this is part of the solution. And pray. And then look at this, and seek my face. This phrase means that we would seek the Lord's face. That's what it means.
Well, how do I seek his face? It's probably not on the television preacher network.
But we seek his face through his word in private devotion. We seek his face through the preached word of God in the local church. We seek his face by visiting with other Christians about the things of God. We seek his face. And the Bible says then. And we could say it this way and keep in, and it would be, this would make it in context in our modern day word. Then and only then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Then and only then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. Then and only. There is no hope if there is no involvement and engagement and by God's people.
You say, well, how's that always been? Well, Josiah Bartlett was a military officer, signer of the Declaration of Independence, governor of New Hampshire. This is already what he wrote, March 17, 1992, in his proclamation of a day of fasting and prayer. He called the people of New Hampshire to confess before God their aggravated transgressions and to implore his pardon and forgiveness through the merits and meditation of Jesus Christ, that the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ may be made known to all nations, pure and undefiled religion, that it may universally prevail and the earth be filled with the glory of the Lord.
John Hancock said this, in circumstances as dark as these, it becomes us as men and Christians to reflect that whilst every prudent measure should be taken to ward off the impending judgments, at the same time all confidence must be withheld from the means we use and repose only on that God rules in the armies of heaven, and without his whole blessing, the best human counsels are but foolishness.
Well, Pastor, I really want to see our country turned around. I want to see my kids and grandkids grow up in a different world than it is today. Well, if you're a Christian, it starts with humbling yourself. God, what do you want me to do? God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. Well, things just aren't like they used to be. And I wouldn't even argue with that. In March, I had the privilege of going back to Spokane, Washington, where I graduated from high school. 19 years ago. Wow. That means my wife's getting old. Oh, my goodness. And I'll take my family back up there in July, at the end of July. We'll go for a vacation and visit with my grandmother. And Spokane, Washington, has changed. It used to be a hick town that nobody wanted to be in. Now it's a hick town that a few people want to be in. And there's bigger businesses and brighter lights, and that's just what it is. It's changed. It's a little different. Well, how come it's not like it used to be? Because things progress. They change. Life changes. The world is going to change. The question is, will it continue to change in a direction that is in opposition to the principles and commands of the Word of God? Or will God's people humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn to Him? We can't,
We can't blame the Democrats. Well, do you see what they're trying to put Kagan on the Supreme Court? What do you think about that? What I think about it is God's people aren't humbling themselves. Well, I'm sick of these taxes. Humble yourself. Well, let's vote somebody in that we really know will do a good job. We've done that 5 out of the last 10 times. If you had 11, then you have Eisenhower, and he was a Republican, so you could say 6 out of the last 11 times. Well, I just wish there were men like George Washington. That's fine. I mean, you can say silly stuff like that, but at the end of the day, the reason Washington was effective is because, as a general rule, the electorate was walking with God. It's up to us, believer. It's not up to some other group. My biggest enemy is not the ACLU. I'm not real fond of them. I'm not supporting them, believe you me. The biggest enemy so often is us. Well, I know what God wants me to do, but Pastor, come on. That would take personal sacrifice, and I'd have to come out of my comfort zone, and I don't even like going places where I'm not comfortable. Well, pray tell, I thought that the Scripture said that we are to be like Christ. And would somebody please tell me that when he stands before Pilate and Herod and Pilate and Herod and then goes to the cross of Calvary, would you please convince me that that was a comfortable experience? Well, if I have to step out and teach a class, for crying out loud, Pastor, I mean, come on. What are those people going to think of me? Listen, after 2 weeks, you'll forget this message. So in about 20 minutes, the only thing the kids in your class are going to remember are the Bible verses you teach them and the candy you give them. I'm going to go, look, I love Pastor Chadwick. He gives us candy. Like, yeah, that's right. But, Pastor, come on. Life is so, I mean, you say, why are you doing that? Because that's how people speak to me. They're like, don't you know that it's, you're so frustrated. With what? You know. Are you humbling yourself? Have you prayed? Have you turned from your wicked way? You say, well, what's the wicked way? Well, let's remember what just happened. There was a tremendous sacrifice that had just happened. The Lord is meeting with Solomon. And here's the wicked way that the Lord's talking about. It's an inner heart wicked way. Because as near as we can figure, the vast majority of the nation of Israel is at this consecration, dedication, sacrificial service. And so God is not talking about turn from your wicked ways and get off those internet sites. He would have. But what he's saying is, your heart's just not right. So turn from your heart. And then turn from your heart and let your heart and your body be conformed to the image of Christ. I could have preached a lot of things. I could have preached about being involved in November's election, and I'll do that. I'll do that in September or October. I could have preached about all of the evidences of America's history, but can I be real honest with you? I don't know that that's in the Word of God. And we're not commanded to preach history. We're commanded to preach the Bible. The Bible says preach the Word. I'm not against history. We've tried to use some of that. We could have even talked about how wicked our world is and have plenty of biblical proof to do so, and we'll do that. But I titled this message, Changing the Course. I believe it's the second law of thermodynamics that says the body in motion stays in motion until acted upon by an outside force. I may be wrong on that, but it's one of them. The world is going a direction. We as believers are to be the outside force who humble ourselves and pray, turn from our wicked ways, and seek the Lord. If you're a believer here this morning, will you do that today? Will you turn? Will you pray? Will you seek His face? Or will we be a stereotypical Christian and complain and get angry? The average Christian has 7 hobby horses. They do. It's the perfect number. And as long as you meet all 7 of the hobby horses, they think you're a great believer. So as long as you carry the right Bible that's the right color, and as long as you dress in the right clothes and you're from the same region of the country, and if you're not from that region of the country, as long as you wish you were from that region of the country, they'll graft you in. As long as you know when to respond to the preaching and say amen, and every once in a while, you know, wave a hanky and do all of those things. As long as you have the 7, and each different in every group, but as long as you hit the 7 right, then everybody goes, "Woohoo! What a believer." Well, God doesn't have 7, He has 4. And He says, if you want your country healed, it's got to be by my people, who are recognized as my people, who will humble themselves, who will worship God, who will obey God, who will completely yield to God. That's what the word means. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. You say, well, what are the ramifications of all of this? Well, it's not going to be easy. But you don't sit in the most prosperous country in the history of mankind because people chose the easy road. You don't sit here because men thought, well, fighting the British sounds like fun. Let's do it. They weren't playing Risk. This wasn't Monopoly. Okay, we get Connecticut, you get Canada. Good trade. All right. That's not what it was. They were putting their life on the line. And can I tell you what, believer, what you need to do and what I need to do is put our life on the line for the cause of Christ and stop complaining about everything, but turn from our wicked way, humble ourselves, pray, and seek the face of the Lord. And when we do, He promises that He will heal our land. The last question is, are you one of God's people? Now, if you're not a believer, come back in. Put brick breaker away. Are you one of God's people? If you die today, do you know for sure that heaven would be your home? Have you repented of your sin? Repent means to turn. You have sorrow over your sin. You don't have to apologize for everything you've ever done. Nobody could remember them all. But you have a genuine sorrow that you've sinned against the Holy God. And you turn to Jesus Christ as your Creator, as the Lord of your life. And you put all of your faith and trust in Him. Not in your good works, not in penance, not in some other form, not in some other methodology, not in your philanthropy, but in Jesus Christ alone. If you'll turn from your sin and turn to Jesus alone, you can have heaven as your home. You say, well, I'm really patriotic. That's good. Good. We're appreciative for that and genuinely are. But it will not get you into heaven if you trust in your patriotism. Your patriotism will send you straight to hell. I'm a good guy. Good. That's great. You need to be a good guy. But are you trusting in your goodness or are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Because if you're trusting in your goodness at all, it means you're not trusting in Christ. And you can't have it both ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you have Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sin and asked Him to save you? If you say, I'm going to do that next week. I hope that you will next week, but you're not guaranteed next week. Number one, the Lord could come back at any moment. Number two, you could pass away between now and next week. People in your age group die all the time. And the hope that you have is turning from your sin and to Jesus Christ. Will you do that today? And believer, our country needs you. They need you to involve yourself and engage yourself in the work to which you have been called. And I'll say it this way, and it's going to be a bold statement. If you refuse, you should be an honest Christian and not complain about the direction of our country. Because the hope for change, listen to me, lies in the 110 people in this room. And if you say, I'm not going to do that, not now, then don't complain. And I can assure you of this, when you find yourself humbling yourself and praying and seeking the face of the Lord, you won't even want to complain. You'll just want to see God do a greater work. And you'll want to see God's name be magnified. And that will be the focus of your life. Changing the course. We can do it. But it starts in this room with us humbling ourselves, seeking God's face, turning from our sin, and spending time in prayer with the Lord.